into Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through to 15. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through to 15. Don't miss tonight. Bishop Downs is going to be preaching here tonight, and so you don't want to miss out on that. Be in the house of God. It's they start traveling again soon, and so I'm using whatever opportunity I can to have my parents and our bishop to preach. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Has everyone got their Bibles here today? Amen. Well, this is... Today's we're still in our series called Family Matters, and in February, if you've been around church for a while, I use February to talk about some pretty touchy sort of topics, things that affect the family, things that affect relationships, personal things. And last week we talked about forgiveness, and today it's going to be another one of those probing messages that are so important. Maybe even the topic that I'm going to speak on, you've probably never even probably heard preached. Just so plainly as this, as you're going to hear it today. But God wants to speak, and I believe that through God's word, people can be set free today. People can be set free because of the word of God. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, do all things. Let's read that verse 14. Let's read it together. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Has anyone got a different version of the Bible and can tell us what that says in their version? Sister Zami, what does it say? Do everything without complaining and arguing. I like that. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, which means do it without complaining and arguing. Why? Why, Paul? Why should we do that? Why shouldn't we complain and dispute and argue? Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In other words, that you will have a good witness to this world. And what's our witness going to be is that we're not complainers and we're not arguers. We're not disputers. That we can do things without complaining, and we can do it happily and rejoicing. And it says that you can be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Everybody say crooked. Everybody say perverse. And so one of the signs that we're going to be able to shine our light in this crooked and perverse nation is that we're not complainers and we're not arguers. And it says, among whom you shine as lights in this world. I want to tell you today that our complaining and our arguing and our disputing can stop the light that we ought to be shining in this world. Paul said it to the church. And so I want to speak on this title. I want to preach on watch your mouth. I want to talk about complaining today. Complaining. And it's not just going to be a part of a message. I'm going to preach a message on complaining. I mean, if Paul took the time to put it in his letter to the church of Philippi, and if it was not just a personal matter, but it was a matter of evangelism and being a light to this world, then this is something important to us. Because we are lights. And I want to be a light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, as we open up your scriptures, Lord, we want to also open up our hearts and our ears. Let them be anointed to hear what you're going to say to us, not just corporately as a church, but as individuals, oh God. And I pray that you would move in this place. Lord, as your word comes forth, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. All right, before you're seated, I want to remind you one thing. This is one of those messages where you're not allowed to elbow your husband or your wife. Okay, now if I see any elbowing, I'm just going to put my hand up and say, elbow. All right, and it's not one of those messages where you pitchfork it. Anybody know about pitchforking in church? A pitchfork is you throw hay, all right? Now, pitchforking is when the message comes forth and you think, oh, that's for so-and-so. That's for you. Take what you can. And so it's for us as individuals. You may be seated. Praise God. I could ask for a show of hands today, but I won't. Because many of us that are in the house of God today, as much as we said this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. As much as we may have said that, we come to the reality that many of us, although we started off saying this is the day that the Lord has made and I'm going to rejoice, we've already complained about something. And if you haven't complained today, you probably complained about something this week. You complained about something recently. And we don't even realize how much we complain. That's why Paul said, he said, I want you to do things without complaining. And he said, this is not just a request, but this is a matter of our witness as Christians, to not be complainers. And so nobody enjoys being around a complainer. Is that correct? Can I have a show of hands of anybody today that likes to be around somebody that complains? Nobody. All right, we can try our best, but we would rather they don't complain. And so the big issue today is about how do we respond to the issues that we face in our life. And Paul wasn't saying that you're not going to have anything to not complain about. He was not going to say that your life isn't going to be hard and that sometimes circumstances aren't going to be in your favor. He wasn't saying that, but he was saying that when you face the issues of life, the way you respond matters to God. The way you respond. And so we don't want to be complaining. We don't want to be griping. We don't want to be moaning and whining, because Paul tells us that complaining and griping is not just a problem with our friends, a friendship problem, but it's a spiritual problem. It affects our light in this world. And the problem when it comes to circumstances and issues that we face in life, the problem is not actually the issue. The problem is the way we respond to it. The traffic's not the problem. Other people are not the problem. Your job is not the problem. Someone's like, oh, well, hang on, Pastor. You know, I could tell you a few things. Their personality is not the problem. The heat is not the problem. The cold is not the problem. The problem is how I respond to those things. And the problem is, and this is going to get right down to it right now, is how I see the world. Write that down if you're taking notes. The problem is how I see the world. Because complainers who like to complain a lot, they put themselves at the center of the world. And so when things don't line up the way they want, and when things don't happen the way they want, and when people don't do what they want, they complain and they think they are justified in complaining. Why? Because they're the center of their universe. The world revolves around them. And so everything that isn't tailor-made to their desires becomes something that they can complain about. And the church in Philippi obviously had a problem with complaining. And Paul said, I want you to learn to do things without complaining and arguing and disputing. Don't be a complainer. Now, I'm not talking about having true grieving and tears when you see something happening in the world that and the sin in the world and things that are downright wrong. I'm talking about the way we complain about our life and the circumstances in our life. You see, we will face things in our life that aren't nice, and we have. But how do we respond? And how we respond to those things in our lives is something that God is concerned about. Have you ever thought about that? That God is interested and concerned in how we respond to circumstances, because it's the only life. Let me tell you today, you only get one shot at this life. You only get one shot. You only get one go. You know, it's not like a computer game, young people, where you know you start losing a few lives and you're like, I'll just start again. No, you can't do it like that. You only get one shot at this. And we live in a world and a society that which is so prone to complaining. Companies, in our businesses, employees complain about their bosses. They complain about each other. The bosses complain about their employees. In the home, husbands complain about their wives. Wives complain about their husbands. Children complain about their parents. They complain about their siblings. And parents complain about their children. In the churches, the members of the congregation complain about the pastor. They complain about each other. We can find lots of things to complain about. And I've come to tell you today simply this: watch your mouth. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a disputer. I'm talking about complaining today because words are powerful. How many people know words are powerful? There used to be a saying, and we used to say it at school. You felt really cool when you said it, you know, kind of put someone in their place. You'd be like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think my mum taught me to say that. When someone called you names, he said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. And it sounds good, but it's not actually true at all. Because all of us here today could say, you know what, Pastor, there's been some words spoken in my life which really hurt. I can still remember them. I can still feel them. So as much as you've been hurt by words, it shows the power that words have. Words have the power to build up and they have the power to tear down. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 verse 21 that the tongue has the power of life and it also has the power of death. You can speak life into somebody or you can speak death into somebody. And the Bible says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so words not only exasperate wounds, you can have a wound and somebody can speak and it can exasperate the wound, but words can also inflict wounds. Words do more than just convey information. You can't say after you've just really cut someone with your words, you can't say, well, I was just telling you, giving you some information. No, words are more than just information. Words are powerful. They build up and they tear down. And like tools, words can be used to help. And we know with our children, when we speak, and I know especially with my boys, when you begin to encourage them with something, you see their eyes light up and they're like, wow, daddy, you know, and they're almost ready to go and take on the whole world because you've encouraged them. And I've also made the mistake of saying the wrong thing, like discouraging them. Or you know, looking at a drawing and I don't know exactly what they've drawn. And, you know, it's so clear to them that it's mummy and daddy and a cat and a dog and a budgie. But it looked like a bunch of squiggle to me. I'm like, what is that? And they're like, you don't know, daddy? But if I say, oh, this is a great drawing, this is incredible. You're amazing. You're like, oh, I'll draw another one for you if you want. But words have power. And they can tear down and they can build up. And Jesus himself told us the importance of words. Because he said one day, we're going to have to give an account for what we said. That's scary. Throw the next slide up there, Brother Morty, in Matthew. It says, but I tell you that men, Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay? So we're going to have to give an account before Jesus. You ought to, and this is why it's so important, and I talk about this today, is we've got to watch our mouth, especially when it comes to complaining. Now, complaining is something you don't even have to learn. It just comes natural. It's as natural as hitting the snooze button in the morning. It just happens. You know what I'm talking about. But as natural as it may be, the ramifications of complaining is much more toxic than you think. You see, we see complaining. We say, well, I just have to vent. That whole thing like you have to vent. No, you don't need to vent at all. I just had to vent and unleash all my pent-up frustration. But studies illustrate that complaining is actually, it's not helping you, that complaining is destructive. And the psychologist will tell you, and you can read it up yourself, that when you complain, you are rewiring your brain to think more negatively. So you start complaining, And then suddenly, when you get in the habit of complaining, you start to see the negative in everything. And then you become one of those people that we don't like to be around. They're just always complaining about everything. They've got nothing nice to say. They're always complaining. And so negativity, when you have that complaining sort of attitude, it's not just about venting or unleashing your frustrations, but you are actually rewiring your brain to become even more negative and to complain even more, to the point where you can't see anything positive in anything that you do or anything that anyone else does. And so the University of Minnesota says that negativity can take its toll on your physical health. And they say that those persistent reactions to stress can damage the immune system, can increase one's blood pressure, can cause you to have high blood pressure. And I'm not a doctor, but I can tell you that high blood pressure is no joke. It causes all sorts of problems. When we talk about high blood pressure, we can flow on and say, these are all the things that high blood pressure causes. And so we've got to be careful to watch our mouth that we don't become complainers. And so you say, oh, well, I just can't be so optimistic, Pastor. What do you mean? I just go through life and just pretend that everything's fine and dandy. No, optimism isn't always easy. It's not easy to be optimistic, especially when you've rewired your brain to only see the negative. But like going to the gym, the more that you train your mind, the Bible says to bring your thoughts into captivity, to control your thinking and to control your mouth, the more that you bring your mind into captivity, that like strengthening your body in the gym, when you commit the time and the effort to train the way you think, then you can change the way your brain operates. And we shift our reality simply by changing and controlling our perspective. Everyone say our perspective. Now, complaining is all the way through the Bible. In fact, you know, Adam and Eve, one of the issues was complaining. But let's go a little bit further into Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, we read about the Israelites. Everyone say the Israelites. They were in captivity as slaves for hundreds of years. And when they were in slavery, and you're turning your Bible to Exodus 14, when they were in slavery and they were working and being treated as slaves, they spent hundreds of years in slavery, and what were they doing? They were complaining and complaining and complaining. Okay? Then God did a wonderful miracle, a miracle after a miracle after a miracle after a miracle. God brought the 10 plagues to turn the heart of Pharaoh. That's a miracle. God parted the Red Sea. That's a miracle. God drowned Pharaoh's army in that sea. That's a miracle. He fed God's people through bread from heaven, manna from heaven, and water came out of the rocks. Everybody say that's a miracle. They're walking around 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. That's a miracle. And what did God's people do? They did the same thing that they did when they were in captivity. They kept complaining. Why? Because they had control. They had rewired their brain to not be able to see the positive in anything. All that complaining when they were in captivity, even when God was moving in their life, they still had something to complain about. They gripe, they whine, they continue to complain. It's almost funny. It's almost funny to me how much this can be like us today. We can always find something. Sometimes one of my jobs as a pastor is just to help people see the goodness of God last week. Sometimes they can't see the forest from the trees. So consumed with just one thing right in their life that's happening right now. Oh, I just want to give up. I just want to throw in the towel. I can't go anymore. And you're like, hang on. Last week, God gave you victory after victory after victory. God's done wonderful. Look how far you've come. Look how far God has brought you. Look at all the victories that you've experienced in life. And you're going to hang up the towel just over this one thing. Get some perspective. To see the goodness of God and see the children of Israel, they're in the wilderness, but they forgot that it was a lot worse when they were in captivity. And that the wilderness was going to pass and that God was leading and guiding them, but all they could do was complain and complain and complain. We read what they said. And they said unto Moses, did you bring us out here into the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us like this? And why did we even come out of Egypt? We want to go back to the leeks and the garlics. We want to go back, they were saying, to slavery. We want to go back to making bricks and not being in control of our life. And they said in verse 12, is not this the word that didn't we tell you in Egypt? Just let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. They complained so much, they would rather go back to their old life. They had lost perspective. They said, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And we're always stunned every time we read this story in Exodus. How can people complain? How can the children of Israel complain like they did? How could they be so ignorant? How could they be so stupid? How could they be so forgetful and forget all the wonderful things that God had already done in their lives? Somebody say amen. And as much as we say amen, we can relate to that in our lives as well. Complaining. Help us, God. And so to add insult to injury, Moses said something that probably should stun all of us today. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, Moses told them, he said, you're not grumbling against me. This is where it gets really serious, this whole complaining thing. You're not grumbling against me. You're not complaining against me or us. You're complaining against the Lord. You complain. Your complaints are directed towards God. And so that ought to stun us, stop us. Maybe we need to just have a moment of silence and just think about that. That every time we complain about our lot in life and our circumstances or about the traffic or another person that God brings across our path, every time we complain, but we think we're just complaining about the circumstance, but what if in God's eyes we are actually complaining about Him and the things that He has allowed into our life? And so today is so important that we hear the message, not through the lens of anybody else or anybody else's situation, but that we hear the message through the lens of our own complaining, and we look at ourselves and say, oh God, I don't want to be somebody that's always complaining and disputing. God, help me to change my perspective. I'm getting where I'm going. Don't worry. It's going to make sense. And so I ask you today, what do you complain about the most? Be honest. What do you complain about the most? What is it that, you know, you got people that are not married, they complain about not being not married. And then you got people that are married which say, I wish I didn't get married. Nobody elbow or nod or anything, like just keep straight face right now. It's like where you just focus like, Pastor. We complain about money. We complain the house is too small. House is too big. Got to clean too much. The boss drives me crazy. And then you got people complaining because they don't have a job. They want a boss. Colleagues drive me crazy. You know, it might be something even smaller that you complain about, like the weather. You ever met people that just complain about the weather all the time? It's too hot. Ah, it's really hot today. Ah, it's really cold. I'm freezing. I hate Canberra. It's too hot in summer and too cold in winter. I mean, Canberra's one of the greatest places to live. You get four proper seasons. And so I put to you that the problem is that we've taken our eyes off the goodness of God. And we've placed our eyes, and this is where it gets really personal, we've placed our eyes onto ourselves. We've made ourselves the center of the universe. And that problem leads to complaining. And Paul said, do all things without complaining or without murmurings and without disputings, or the other word is without arguing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. If anybody, who wrote this scripture in Philippians? Does anybody know? Paul. Paul wrote this scripture in Philippians. And if anybody had the right to complain in the Bible, it was probably Paul. And so Paul wanted to do the work of the Lord. Paul was saved miraculously and he wanted to go and preach the gospel in Rome. He knew that if he could go to Rome, which was an important place, that he could reach the leaders in Rome, and that somehow by reaching the leaders in Rome that he would be able to, through that, be able to impact the whole world. And so all he wanted to do was to do something for God. Okay, so he goes to Rome, and what happens? He's arrested and he gets sent to prison. And so what? The dream was that I'm going to be a preacher. The reality was, I'm in prison. He's there locked up 2 years, 24 hours a day. He's chained to a different Roman guard while he waited for his possible execution. And Paul could have said, he could have easily said this, "This is not fair, God. Why are you allowing this to happen to me?" And there would have been constant temptation for him to be like that. "I've served you, God. I've been faithful. All I wanted to do is do what you called me to do. And if I'm the Apostle Paul, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been snake bitten. I've been left for dead. And all I was doing is serving you. And God, now I'm a prisoner." He could have said all this, and this floor in this jail is hard, and this food isn't great, and that Roman soldier stinks, he's got bad BO, and all of that stuff. He makes, you know, and he had every reason to complain. But instead of complaining and whining, instead of telling God why he got it wrong, Paul told the church, he said, "Come on, guys, let's do everything without complaining and disputing." He said, "So that we can stand out as lights." You know, the world may all be complaining. They might find something to dispute about all the time. They're always whinging and whining and grumbling. Paul said, "But let's not be like the world, because we want to be lights in the world." And that's why Paul penned that letter to the Christians at Philippi. And repeated complaining, as we said before, rewires the brain to do what? More complaining. In other words, you expect something bad, and then what happens? You get what you expect. It's like people, let's just use this example. Someone says, "Oh, I'm sick of men. All men are terrible." All right? All men are terrible. So next man they meet, what are they thinking? He's terrible. Just rewired the brain. And that's the problem. That was the problem with the Israelites. They were negative when they were in captivity. They were negative when they were free, because their mindset had been trained. And so I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life with that preconceived, with life just preconceived and pre-wired just to find the negative or to find the bad. There's already enough bad in this world. There's already enough bad news in this world. There's already terrible things in this world. But I want to be like Paul. And he said in Philippians 4 verse 8, he said, to think on things that are lovely, to think on things that are just, to think on things that are honest, to think on things that are a good report, to think on those things. I don't want to just see the bad and be complaining all the time. But God, help me to change my perspective. Help me to change my perspective. And so when you look at the way Paul lived, the attitude towards life that he had, he very likely could have said these. There's a scripture there. It says, go back. Sorry, brother. Let's read it. I was trying to quote it. "Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Before you complain, say, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it going to build up or break down? Is it excellence? Is it worthy of praise? Then I want to think about that. And so the way Paul lived his life, you can go to the next slide now. The way Paul lived his life, he would have had these two sort of ideals. If you can change your circumstances, if you can change it, then do something about it. Yeah? Fair enough? And so if your room's a mess, don't just complain about it. And don't say, "Well, you know, Pastor said don't complain, I'll just live with it." No, fix it. If you can do something about it, if you do something about your circumstance, then fix it. But if you can't change your circumstances, if you can't change that person's personality, if you can't change your boss and you can't change your job and you can't change your work, then change your perspective. And so Nehemiah in the Old Testament, it's not a sin to notice something that's not right. Even Nehemiah in the Old Testament, Nehemiah recognized that the walls of Jerusalem were down. So what did he do? He got upset about it, yes, but he went and rebuilt the walls. He didn't complain, but he could do something about it, so he did. It bothered him and he did something. He rebuilt the walls. But if you can't, everybody say, if you can't, if you can't change your circumstances, then the best thing for us to do is to change our perspective. Change what you say about it. Change the way you think about it. Change the way you see those circumstances. Don't complain, because you're just going to just train your brain to get more and more negative. But instead of complaining, change your perspective. Let's look at what Paul did in Philippians 2, verse 17 and 18. Paul said this. Throw that scripture up there, Brother Morty. It says, yea, and if I be offered, everyone say offered. We know that Paul eventually died a martyr, but it says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And if I be offered, there's a lot of depth in that word offered. He said, but then we see the context, sacrifice. It doesn't sound very good. In some versions it says, if I be offered as a sacrifice drink offering, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. In other words, Paul's saying, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on sacrifice, even if my life is a sacrifice, even if I have to sacrifice my life and my life is poured out, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Now that one Greek word where it talks, it was translated that whole little phrase about being poured out. That Greek word is spendo, which means to spend it all. Even if my life is spent, even if my life is taken, the audience would have understand what Paul was saying. He says, even if my life has to be sacrificed unto God, maybe, whatever it is, God, even if I have to be offered, yet will I rejoice. I choose to change my perspective and in my circumstances in my life, and I'm going to turn my eyes to God. Even if I'm offered out like a drink offering, yet will I rejoice. And that's why Paul could say it in Romans, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, he said, which is your reasonable service or is your act of worship. So how could Paul, we said, he probably had every right to complain, but how could Paul be in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, different Roman soldiers, and still offer praise and worship to God? Let me tell you how he could do it. You see, Paul was not the center of his own story. Paul was not the center of the story. Paul realized that he is just a vessel that God is using. And he realized, he said, Jesus, you're the center of everything. You're the center of my life. God, you're not a tool in my hand, but God, I'm a tool in your hand. You are the center. Paul realized that his life was bigger than him. And that God had a greater purpose. And that's why he said, even God, if you choose to pour me out, even if I am offered as a sacrifice, God, I will rejoice. Because I'm part of a bigger story. I'm part of a bigger plan. God, I choose. I can't change my circumstances, but I choose to change my perspective. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would that you would understand, brethren, that these things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, the gospel is being furthered. I'm not going to complain, but God has a purpose in my pain. God has a purpose in my circumstances. God is with me. Even when Paul had that thorn in the flesh, God said, I'm going to leave it there, Paul. because it's going to serve a purpose. I'm not going to take it away. And Paul didn't complain about it. He said, whatever happens to me is happening for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm not complaining. I can't change it. But what I can do is I can change my perspective. And he's seen. He could see the power of God. He could see the goodness of God. He said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, I'm going to think about those things. Because all things work together for good. Doesn't matter what they are, but all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I refuse to be a complainer. I refuse to be a whiner. I refuse to be a grumbler. I can't change everything, but I can change my perspective. Everybody say praise the Lord. We can change our perspective. And so today, if you're in a place that you don't like, you need to recognize that God still has a plan. Maybe you can't see that right now, but recognize that God can use you right where you are in your circumstance. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. God still has an assignment. And Paul's sitting there in jail. He's thinking, you know, this isn't nice. It's not good for my back. It's wet. It's cold. I've got these Roman soldiers. And you know what the Bible says? That even when he was in prison, the word of God was still unstoppable. Think about it. Paul's like, here I am. I'm chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. They come in, they change shifts and all that. He's thinking, well, you know what? I can preach to him. Okay, here comes another one. He's going to get an earful now. I feel the anointing. He's holding on that Roman guard. He said, well, I tell you, have you heard about Jesus? Let me tell you, we're going to be together for a while, but I'm going to do most of the talking. I can't change the fact that you're chained up to me, but I'm going to preach the gospel because I know that God has a plan and God has a purpose. I'm not going to sit here, drop my lip and cry and whine and grumble and complain, but I'm going to choose to change my perspective and say, God, if I have to go through this, God, then I'm going to give this valley to you and I'm going to allow you to use me even in the valley times. Hallelujah. And that's why in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, and Bible says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He was under house arrest, and he received all that came in unto him. Preaching, what was he doing? Under house arrest, preaching the kingdom of God and those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And the Bible says, no man forbidding him. That word, no man forbidding him, is a Greek word which means unstoppable. The gospel was unhindered. Why? Because Paul said, I'm going to shine as the light in this world. I'm not going to be a complainer. I'm not going to be a grumbler. When those Roman soldiers come past and they look in that cell, they're not going to see me sitting there crying with my lip dropped down. They're going to see me there rejoicing and praising God that I can be poured out as a sacrifice unto God. Oh, here comes another Roman soldier. Boy, I got something to tell you, brother. I got discerning of spirits, you know. Let me tell you something about your life. Paul, he ministered there in the jail. Unstoppable. Preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching Jesus Christ. Unstoppable. No man forbidding him. I can't do anything about this circumstance. I can't do anything about this situation right now. But I can choose to look for God in it, and I can choose the way that I speak about it. If you can do something about it, then do something about it. If you can work hard, then work hard. If you can get counseling, then get counseling. Get some help. If you can seek help, seek some help. If you can get wisdom, then get wisdom. If you can turn over a new leaf, then do that. If you can do something about it, then do something about it. But if you can't change your circumstances, then change your perspective. Clap your hands to the Lord this morning. Paul said, even if I've only got a few days to live, yet will I rejoice. Even if I suffer in my body, I'm going to praise God. Even if, and let's take it a little bit further down at home, even if I suffer these migraines, God, I don't understand, but yeah, I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm not going to complain. I can't change it. I don't know why, but I'm going to praise you anyway. Even if I'm crying myself to sleep, God, while I'm praying for a miracle, I will fall asleep praying because I believe that you're good and I believe that you have power, God. Even if I continue to look for a job and I don't seem to be able to find it, God, I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to rejoice in you anyway. I'm going to trust in your goodness. I'm going to trust in your character. I'm going to trust in your nature. And so to change our perspective. You see, when Jesus is the center of your story, it changes how you let your story be told. When we complain, we're making ourselves the center of everything. And Paul, the reason why he could be so bold and have so much faith is he knew that he wasn't the center. He had no desire to be the center. He's saying, God, whatever may come my way, I just want you to use me. And so it changes the way your story is told. When you change your perspective like this, you can endure. You can be a light. Even when you're going through your darkest circumstance, you can be a light. Even on your darkest day. There's probably people here today, I pray there is, that there's been situations in your life and there have been people in your workplace or in your family that said, how did you make it? How did you make it through that? I didn't hear you complaining. I didn't hear you grumbling. I didn't see you get bitter and speak hateful words, tearing people apart. I didn't see you do that. What's the difference? The difference is I'm not the center of the story. I'm part of a bigger story. And through that, through our witness, through our light shining, people have been able to see that there's something different to us, about us. Even in this crooked and perverse world, they've been able to see Jesus in us. How? Because we were great preachers? No. Because we got up on the chair at work and started preaching? No. Because we went around and slapped our hand on everybody's head and miracle signs and wonders happened? No. Paul says that you can be a light in this world if you just refuse to complain. Do everything without murmuring and disputings. A heart of gratitude and thankfulness isn't dependent on our bank account. No, not at all. Let me tell you, if you've traveled outside of Australia, you know that a heart of gratitude and thankfulness doesn't depend on how much you got. And if you haven't been out of Australia, if you can, try to go and see what it's like in other parts of the world. I mean, I've stood in some of the poorest places in the world and seen more smiles on people's faces than I've even seen in Australia. And so it's not dependent on our bank statement. It's not dependent on a doctor's diagnosis or the praise that you receive for a job well done. No, it's dependent on our attitude towards God. See, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a heart matter. And so we've got to be careful we don't forget the goodness of God. Like the Israelites, they had spiritual amnesia. You know, they'd forgotten. And after a spectacular deliverance from Israel, from Egypt for the children of Israel, you know, and what did they do? They went into the wilderness. They had to go through a tough time. But what were they doing? They were doing what they already trained their mind to do. They were complaining, complaining, and complaining. And so forgetting God's deliverance, forgetting God's benefits, forgetting God's provision is a deadly disease. So we've got to learn to watch our mouth. And say and stop complaining and not be saying, God, I know better than you. God, you should do it this way. No, God, you should do it that way. And say, God, I'm part of a bigger story. Lord, I trust you that you're going to make things work out together for good. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And God, if I have to go through this valley, I'm not going to waste this valley. If I have to go to the bitter waters, oh God, I'll go to the bitter waters. But God, I know that even if I'm at the bitter waters, that you can make them sweet as well. Praise God. And so we need to take a moment to look back on our life today, to see God's fingerprints all over our life, how God has protected you, maybe from making a shipwreck of your life, how God has graciously let you grow up in a good family, how God has kept your family. They're serving God. Look on those things. God awakened you how God awakened you and pulled you out of the ugliness of sin, how you walked away from that terrible crash, how you survived that sickness, how that loved one survived cancer. God, I choose not to look at my circumstances and complain, but I choose to look at your goodness. I choose to look at your grace. Oh God, I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to be a grumbler. I don't want to be a whiner. God, I want to trust you. I want to remember you. How many people know that we need to remember the goodness of God? We need to remember the goodness of God. You see, in life we have to climb some mountains. How many people know that there's mountains in life to climb? Yeah, nobody likes to climb mountains. That's right, there are mountains in life to climb. In the Bible, there's a reference to holy mountains. Everybody say holy mountains. Holy. They're not just mountains, but they're holy mountains. And sometimes we go through life trying to just avoid climbing any mountains. But in our life, there are holy mountains that you have to climb. I bring to remembrance Mount Horeb, a holy mountain, which Moses ascended. He was given the Ten Commandments. He was given the law there on Mount Horeb, a holy mountain. And even much of the world's judicial system today is still based on that. Where was it given? It was given on Mount Horeb. I want to remind you today that Moses, as he was climbing a mountain, it was there when he had that burning bush experience where God spoke to him. If he hadn't climbed the holy mountain, there would have been no burning bush. It was when Moses was out the back of a desert. He was on a mountain watching some sheep. When he saw the power of God and the strength of God, when he communed with God on a holy mountain. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we can't get through life without having to climb some mountains. And someone said, you know, the mountains, Pastor, that I have to climb, sometimes they seem so rough, sometimes it's so hard. But I want to tell you that you can't climb a smooth mountain. And so, Mount Horeb was a holy mountain. We think about Moses and all the reasons he could have complained. And I'm finishing, the musicians could come. Moses could have complained about the world that he was born into. God, I was born into a world where they wanted to kill me the moment I was born. I was taken from my mother's hands. I was taken from my family. I was taken from my siblings. I was put into a river. Moses could have complained. He had lots of things to complain about. He lived a life that he would have planned for himself. God, this is not the life that I wanted to live. God, why? And he could have complained, and he could have complained, and he complained. He could have said, why me? He could have said, God, why do I need to climb this mountain? But it was in the mountain where he had that burning bush experience. Let me tell you, there's things that happen in mountains when you're climbing mountains that can never replace anything else in your life. There's experiences that you can have with God. Where? In the mountains, where it's hard, where it's difficult, where you're tired, where you don't know what to do. It's in the mountains. Sometimes we've got to climb some holy mountains and say, God, I don't want to complain. I don't want to gripe. God, I don't want to be the center of everything. But God, I choose to change my perspective. Lord, and to think of the goodness in my life, to think of all the wonderful things that you've done. And as I said before, Paul said, God, can you take this thorn from my flesh? It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. And God said, no. But then Paul got a revelation about circumstances and difficulties in our life. Paul got a revelation. He got a revelation that in our weakness, that's when God is strong. Paul knew how to change his perspective. He said, there's some things I can't change. He said, I prayed about that thorn and God said he wouldn't remove it. But I learned through that thorn that in my weakness, God is strong. In my weakness, God is strong. Let's all stand in this place today. God is speaking to somebody. God is speaking to somebody, our perspective. You can't see the forest because you just got one tree that you just can't get your eyes off. It's just blocking your perspective on all the goodness of God. I don't want to be a complainer. Paul said, do all things without murmurings and without disputings, that we can be a witness. And regardless today, and I say today to anybody that's here that's never given your life to Jesus, regardless of what road you're on today, it may be a hard road, it may be difficult, it may be full of all sorts of problems. Regardless of what road you're on, you can turn that road into a walk with Jesus. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, I don't want to be a complainer. Let's lift our hands all across this place. We're talking about worship today. God, I want to be a worshiper. I want to be a praiser, God. Oh God, I want to go through life not just being the center of my story, but God, to know that I'm part of a greater story. Oh God, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody, cry out to God today. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God, I'm going to trust you. Even through my storm, I'm going to trust you, God. I want to change the way that I think. I want to change the way that I speak. Oh God, help me not to just make myself the center.